And while you're turning to Proverbs chapter 2, I will mention a few announcements. Next Sunday, we will start our regular service at 10:30, just like we're did today. But we have breakfast next Sunday. Next Sunday is the first Sunday of the month. And so if you know any hungry person, especially if they're lonely, bring them and have some pancakes with us next Sunday morning. There is no board meeting tomorrow, so that just don't get excited about that. And then, ladies, I think there's what, two more?
Yes.
Two more. Okay. So next Tuesday is the ladies' Bible study at 9:30, and then there's a two thank yous. One from Arlene, who is getting nice cards from people, and so she's she appreciates the thoughts. We'll continue to pray for her. Also, the family of Weldon and Beulah have we had a funeral here a week and a day ago for Beulah, but they've their family has also expressed thanks for all the help that they've received. It's good to see Bob. We'll keep praying for you, Bob. All right, and also Vangie, we're gonna keep praying for you too. And I don't know all that's wrong with you, but that's okay. God does, and He can He can take. Take care of this. Continue to remember Weldon. I don't. Did Weldon make it this morning? Okay, he's he wants to make it now. Now he is a widower, but he will soon be 90 years old. And so we'll continue to pray for Weldon. I encouraged his stepson to bring him to breakfast, and you come with him. You bring him. And he said he was going to do that next Sunday. So we'll continue to pray for him. There's other names that some of you are familiar with that others of you who are not. And there's probably names that should be on here who aren't. So you pray, and you pray for each other. And for our young people in particular, they've got a... I was going to say a brave new world to look forward to, but I'm going to drop the word brave. They've got a changing world to look forward to, and those changes have ominous clouds about them. And so we need to keep our country, our leaders in prayer, people in the military, and just the church in general. The church, I don't think in this country... we've even seen the attacks that could come very shortly on those who actually believe the Bible. The Bible is considered more and more to be a politically incorrect book, and the teachings of the Bible are against public policy, and therefore it could actually become criminal in this country very soon. It's a sad day in America when that's the case, but it very well... could happen. So remember this, the hope of the world is not in the Republican Party, the Libertarian Party, I won't even mention the Democrat Party. The hope of the world is in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And without the gospel going out clearly and people responding to it, there is no hope. And so things will get worse before they get better. Also, there's a little flyer in your bulletin. July 14th, 15th, and 16th is a Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and it's Bible school. It does take a little bit of work. It's three. Well, I think they're three intense days, and so if you can clear the calendar or find time to help, even if it's one of these days, please volunteer to help during all or two or one one of these days. Well, no, let me reverse that. For one or two or three of these days, all right, if you can find it to volunteer. So thank you. Thank you for that. Well, let's open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 2. The topic this morning has to do with the tongue. And one of the things that James has mentioned with the tongue is this, is that we should be slow to speak and swift to hear. And as we'll note today, it is important what we listen to. And so in Proverbs chapter 2, we read this, "My son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that thou incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her," and that's reference to wisdom, "as silver, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler to them that walk uprightly. He keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. Then shalt thou understand righteousness and judgment and equity. Yea, every good path, when wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee, to deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh forward things." Well, let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we just want to thank you for the privilege it is to approach the throne of grace. We pray that we wouldn't be hesitant to bring all of our needs and lay them before you. Help us to understand that you are willing to help, and it's because of your grace. It's not because we deserve a thing, but that because you loved us, you are willing to do for us what we don't deserve to have done. And so we just pray that that would humble us, and that we would be willing to uphold each other in prayer. We pray that Bob could just continue to improve physically. We pray that Vanjie could. We want to uphold Weldon as he's living alone now. We just pray that you could give him strength and encouragement as he goes on. And not just him, there's others who have had major changes in lives, who have lost spouses, who have had disappointments in their own families. We just pray that the grace of God could be the encouragement in our lives, and we thank you that it can be. We thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that you are willing to share your wisdom in just freely, and will upbraid not. We thank you for all of this. We want to pray for our country this morning. We thank you for the freedom that we have. We thank you that we can come and open your Bible in public without fear. And we just pray that as we think of the future and think of what's happening in other countries where the Bible is a banned book, we just pray that we would have courage and understand that in the pages there is the hope that the world needs. And if this book remains closed, it can only mean darkness for those who are affected. And so we just pray that we could be open books to your word. And so thank you for the privilege that we have to do that. We want to think of our children and our young people and those that are still in grade school, high school, and then going on to college. We just pray that the enticements of the world would not affect the priorities in a negative way, but that our priorities with God and what He's provided being number one could just permeate our thoughts and our life. And so we thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand for a moment and greet one another, and then we'll continue our service. We are ready to begin. So if we could find our places and open our Bibles to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 is the main text this morning. So the book of James is right after the book of Hebrews. It's towards the end of the New Testament. In James chapter 3, the tongue in verses 1 through 12 is, in fact, this passage is one of the major discourses on the tongue in the Bible, these 12 verses. And James has a lot to say about it. We have noted that there's four emphases on the tongue in this particular passage. The first one was the importance of the tongue. The second is the power of the tongue. The third is the unruliness of the tongue. And the fourth is the inconsistency of the tongue. And so I've broken these 12 verses into these four major parts. We started the importance of the tongue. And in verses 1, and here's how it starts. My brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. And of course, as we think of teaching, the main instrument for teaching is what? The tongue. But the next verse, and the first verse, or first word in verse 2, kind of explains why he's so tough on teachers right from the start. For in many things we offend all, and if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. So what James is saying is this. It's not just the tongue that we're offensive in. For many things, we all offend. We offend in all kinds of ways. But when it comes to the tongue, we are all guilty. Does that make sense? And so, actually, I don't know if I like this passage anymore. The scripture says, I've offended you. And being a guy like me, I'm sometimes I think I open my mouth just long enough to change feet. I've heard that anyway. But as we think of the importance of the tongue, I'd just like to introduce four words in the New Testament, Greek words now, and we won't have a test on the Greek. I can't even pronounce one or two of them correctly. But this first one, I think we've got down, and it's diabolos. And it's used in the scripture, depending if it's, if you use the King James, it's like 38 times. In other translations, it's like 35 times. But roughly 34 times in the Bible, this word is used in conjunction with the devil. And it's used in conjunction with our tongue. So that's kind of a interesting comparison that James makes. He calls your tongue the devil, and we'll take a look at that. The second word is another translated or transliterated Greek word. It's where we get our word blasphemy from. And there's a third word, epipleso. Yeah, I think I got that right. Anyway, it means to strike or beat, and we'll take a look at that. And then we've got this matiologia. That's it. It's logia at the end. And it's talking about vain talk, empty talk, no profit. And the first three of these are sins of the tongue. The last one is actually the emphasis on is don't listen to this. So don't speak the first three, but don't listen to the fourth one. Does that, with me as we think of the of the context of these particular words. Well, as we look at this this first word right here, this word actually means to throw against, to cast against. It's the idea of speaking or giving information that damages or belittles another person's reputation. It's the idea of slander. And and as we think of slander, and I just mentioned that this word, diabolos, as we think of the devil. And what does the devil do? The devil is a slanderer. He lies about people. He lies. He twists the truth. And a slander is his way of life. I ran across this quote from John Calvin, and he says this. In fact, I think I wrote it for you. It is the innate disease of mankind to seek reputation by slandering others. And we've all experienced that. If you haven't, you're very young. How do I make myself look good? Well, if I can put everybody else down, I'm the last guy standing. And forget the fact that we're all in a pit so deep that it really doesn't matter. We tend to think that way. And so the use of this word, there's a couple of passages. And so let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Now, both Timothy and Titus are pastoral epistles. So he's talking about things that take place or problems right in local churches. And as we think of how this is touching close to home, I was thinking I should get through this real quick because it's kind of convicting. So I'm preaching to myself this morning and to you. So quit pointing your fingers at me, and let's get in this together, and we'll see what this says. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, we have qualifications that are given for teachers, pastor, teachers, the bishop, and deacons, those who are leaders in the church. But in verse 11, he addresses the wives of these people, and he says this: even so must their wives be grave, not slanders. And it's interesting that the Greek word that's used for slander there is devil. And it's used in the feminine form. So it's actually a she-devil. You've heard that term, haven't you? And so, wives, don't be she-devils. And this is the term that's used here for slander. If you take a look over to Titus, which is another pastoral epistle, Titus is after 2 Timothy. And in Titus chapter 2, verse 3, we've got this right here. Now, this is, again, a pastoral epistle, and he's talking about things that go on in local churches. And he says this, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Notice speaking truth right here. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, and in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becoming holiness. And as we think of becoming holy, the idea of becoming holy is the word holiness simply means to be set apart. And it carries with it the same nuance as the word sanctify. So be sanctified. And be set apart from what? From the things and cares of this world. And so is there a place for aging people? And we looked at this maybe a year or so ago. We went through the aged and the valuable contribution that age can bring. And here's what it says, but age can also cause some damage. And here's the next word, not false accusers. And as we think of a false accuser again, we have that idea of a she-devil. Diabolos is the term that's used. Kind of interesting. And so as we stop and we think about that, in the scripture, God's children are to do what? They're to exemplify the very character of Jesus Christ. But what we're seeing in the scripture, that our tongue can actually exemplify the character and work of the devil. And as we think about that, would that be good or bad? I think we could all agree that James is saying, listen, let's pay attention, let's grow up, and not allow our tongues to actually do the work of Satan. And so Satan is called the accuser. He's called the slanderer. And this is the whole concept right here. As we go on, let me look at the second word, the word blasphemy. And as we think of blasphemy, if we look at the history of the word or etymology, whatever term you want to use, the idea is to injure by words. And it carries with it this idea of abusive speech. And as we think of abusive speech, this particular word is always in the context of evil. And wherever there is blasphemy that's mentioned, even in Jesus' time when we looked at the Pharisees who blasphemed, and Jesus said, you know, you'll be forgiven if you blaspheme me, but if you start blaspheming the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. The context of that is a bad motive. And so if you stop and take a look, and let's look at, I've got it here, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31, and we'll see the use of this particular word in conjunction with speech. Ephesians 4, verse 31. And we read this. Let all bitterness. Now there is the context. See the evil? And typically, when we injure with words, and like I say, it's always in context of evil when this particular word, but anger and bitterness is typically the backdrop, the context of when injurious words come out of us. We're ticked. We're bitter. We've been hurt. And what do? We lash back with words. And so in this verse right here, it says, let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And as we think of that particular context right there, it's interesting that the next verse says this, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And as we think of the context of forgiving one another, it's preceded by what? Kindness, tender-heartedness. And as we think of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ forgave us, you mean I'm to forgive others like Jesus Christ forgave me? That's exactly what verse 32 says. It's interesting that in the Old Testament, under the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, we have this concept. Forgive others like you would have, or God, you forgive me like I forgive others. I'd like to suggest to you, if God forgave us like I forgive others, I, for one, am going to hell. I'd never be forgiven. Would you? Don't look at me like that. Okay, also everybody, woo. Aren't you glad for the grace of God that he forgives us when we don't deserve it? And if his forgiveness depended upon how I forgive, I don't have a chance. But guess what? My forgiveness is dependent upon how he forgives. And it says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, how? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven me. And I might just say, this is one of the reasons we study the very character of God. And we learn about him. And we learn about his grace and his forgiveness. And as that understanding comes, guess what? We can be nicer people. And that's the point. So if you're here this morning and you're having a hard time with forgiveness and you're carrying a grudge, I want to suggest to you this. If the Bible is true, and I think it is, that's going to display itself in some pretty tough talk. And my suggestion is this. Start to pay attention and start to focus on the forgiveness you have through Jesus Christ. It's the only way to change our priorities and our thinking in regards to this. Colossians chapter 3, we have the same concept. A couple books to the right in Colossians chapter 3. And he says this, but now ye also put off all what? And he's writing to a different church now. So it's interesting that he can almost quote himself from one church to another. And then God preserves this for us today. So apparently this is appropriate for the church at Ephesus. It's appropriate for the church at Colossae. And it's appropriate for the church in Minnesota and Wilmer and anywhere else you go. And he says this in verse 8, but now ye also put off all these. And notice the context now. Anger, wrath, malice. And what comes out of there? Blasphemy. Filthy communication out of your mouth. And so as we think of this right here, it's abusive speech is what it's all about. It's not unusual in our day and age. And I would say this, it sure seems like at least abuse is becoming more public. Wouldn't you agree? And not so much, how can I put this? You know, maybe husbands aren't beating up their wives, you know, with their fists as much as they, you know, maybe have in the past or in other cultures or something like that. I understand in some cultures it's kind of physically abusive. But, you know, a lot of women, a lot of wives put up with a lot of verbal abuse. You know, you might go to jail if you start punching people. So instead, we beat up with our tongues. And what is Paul saying right here? He's saying this, put it off. Stop it is the point. Well, that kind of carries with us in the next Greek word that we have, this epileso, to strike, to beat upon. And here's the idea. To chastise, to chide, to upbraid, to rebuke. And if turn with me to 1 Timothy, just a few more pages to your right, we see this particular word that's used. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 1. The first word is rebuke not an elder. And the idea there with the rebuke, it's this Greek word that's used. And there is a place, I should say, for rebuke. Parents, sometimes your children need to be rebuked. The Word of God rebukes us. And there is a place for rebuke in a biblical, godly sense. But when we connect it with this particular word, what it is, it's the idea of beating up on a guy. And it's the idea of not showing any respect for, to hit with words. God does not treat us this way. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. And it's not unusual today to have young people. In fact, the Bible tells us this, that one of the signs of the times are going to be this, that children are going to be disobedient to parents, and literally carries the idea as abusers of parents and abusers of the elderly. And I think we can see that. We can see that taking place in our culture right now. And it's folks, it's not good. Does God deal with us that way? And we won't turn to, I've got a couple of verses. One's in Matthew and the other is right in James. So let's go back to James and take a look at how Jesus Christ responds to us. So in James chapter 1, the first chapter that we had, we see this. Let's see if I've got this. Nope, I don't have the verse for you. So James chapter 1 on our way back. Take a look with me, if you would, at verse 5 of James chapter 1. It says this: "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not." And here's the idea of getting beat up. And listen, I'm sure that, I've heard this from students, and I've heard this in church, where people will say something like this: "Well, I'll never ask that guy a question again, because when I got the answer, he treated me like I was an idiot. You dummy, you should have known that." And has anybody ever experienced something like that? Maybe I was a little bit extreme there. Maybe not. That isn't how Jesus Christ responds to us. We can bring the most Mickey Mouse problems, and problems that other people might shake their head at and say, "You don't know the answer to that? What's wrong with you? How many times have I told you that?" Parents can get like this. If I've told you once, I've told you 100 times, I'm not going to talk to you again. And what does God say? God says, "You know something? You have a question. You lack wisdom." And if you remember when we went through this passage, if any man lack wisdom, it's the if clause, and you do. And we do. None of us have all the answers to life. None of us have all the answers to what we should do in this particular situation. We have all failed. And we all need to go to God and ask of wisdom. That's what the verse says. And what does it say? He gives to all generously. The word liberally there means generously. And upbraideth not. He doesn't give you a tongue lashing and tell you, "I don't want to hear from you again. You ought to learn by now. What's wrong with you? Don't you listen?" And he knows all that. And so we've got that example in this particular word. The fourth Greek word that we have was this meti, I don't know how to pronounce it. We'll call it the big M. All right. And the idea is this. And let's turn back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, for an example of this word that's used in conjunction with speech. So I've just picked out Greek words in the New Testament to give us an idea here of bad uses of speech and how it's used in the Scripture. So let me try to find 1 Timothy. Where is 1 Timothy? It's right after Thessalonians. Okay, 1 Timothy. Chapter 1, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 3. "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." Now again, this is a pastoral epistle, and so he's dealing with local churches. "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and of faith unfeigned." And that's real. The purpose of the local church is not to raise a bunch of hypocrites. It's not to raise people who look good on the outside, who have their religious perfume on every Sunday. The purpose is to raise or to teach genuine believers who are for real. And you know, one of the tests of for real is this. It's not how you behave on a Sunday morning in church. Most of you actually behave pretty well in church. Don't you? Yeah, you look good. Dress up. Try to put a little perfume on. Put your smile on. It's when you leave here tonight, tomorrow, on the job, and we're crossed. That's when we cut loose. And James has something to say about that. And here he's saying, let's be real. If you are a sincere, real, non-hypocritical Christian, you know what? Your speech will be seasoned not just on Sunday mornings, but Monday. Ooh, how about Friday? How about Saturday? How many of you have driven to church on Sunday morning and there's a fight going on in the car? You park the car in the parking lot. Everybody shuts up. You come into church and everybody sits there and you all look good. Everything is fine. And then when the service is over, you go get in your car and you pick up round two. Well, the Bible has something to say about that. That is hypocrisy, folks. Don't be a hypocrite. Let's be for real. Well, vain jangling, that's the idea that we have here in the King James. It's worthless speech. And it goes on to say in verse 7, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. A couple weeks ago, we had mentioned this about teachers. If you remember, we said this, that, there's not everybody should be a teacher. And you might think that about me. You have not thought anything that I haven't thought. So I got to get through this quick and get out of here. All right. There can be some very sincere people who really want to teach. But guess what? They can't explain it. They don't have the gift. And we've all ran into people like that, haven't we? Come on, you have. You ask some people what time it is, and what do? They tell you how to make a watch. Or you ask some people, how do you get to the Senex station out here? And by the time they're done explaining it to you, you don't know where it is. Well, I'll tell you, if you stand out in the parking lot, you can see it. Just be careful at the stop sign when you make your left turn. You with me? Not everybody is gifted to do that. If you're not, that's fine. God has a place for you. He's given gifts, and we looked at that. Everybody has their place, and we should respect every gift. We also noted this, that there can be some insincere people who are very gifted. And remember, we refer to them as the golden tongue, all right? And what are they in it? The Bible says, don't be in it for the money, for the prestige, for the power. I mean, there's people, they just like to, be in charge or something. And in fact, I ate in a restaurant not too far from here. And the restaurant was owned by a guy from Iran. Now, he doesn't refer to it as Iran. He refers to it as Persia. And he loves the United States. But he is a not a Christian. And here's how he looks at it. And very worldly. He's got a PhD. He's got a lot of education behind him. And he says this. This is his philosophy. That what the world needs is to understand each other. That's what we need. And he says the only reason there is all these little different churches around and different religions is because there's somebody that is power hungry and wants to be in charge of a group of people. And if they can't get in charge, what they do is they go start another little group and put themselves in charge. And that's how he sees the church. And I thought, boy, that's an interesting observation. I wonder how much truth there is in that observation. I don't think it's unfounded in many cases. There's a lot of people who just like to be in charge. When I started here, I can honestly say this, and I think you guys can vouch for this. I have deliberately not told people how to live their lives. Would you agree? I have not come over to your house and said, you're doing this wrong, you're doing this wrong, and you should be doing this and that. Agreed? In fact, some of you think I should be coming over there telling other people what to do more than I do. And I've always had this thought that if the Word of God is taught and people respond to the Word of God, the Holy Spirit should take that Word and teach you. And the changes that are made in your life, you have made them because you are responding to the Word of God. And if you're not responding to the Word of God, but rather responding to me, wrong motive on your part, you will not get a reward in heaven for that. I'm teaching you to be a hypocrite, and I'm teaching you to be dependent upon a person. So I'm going to tell you this right here. Don't trust me. You bring your Bible to church, and you compare what's said to the Word of God, and you respond to the Word of God, and you do it out of your free will. Does that make sense? No coercion. And it's difficult. I've had talks with pastors. Yeah, but we want people to do what's right. And if you don't preach against sin and you don't straighten people out, you're not doing your job. You're just easy on sin. Well, no preacher wants to hear that they're easy on sin. That kind of hurts. But I'll tell you what. If you've got some sin in your life, and you do, and you quit it for me, bad. Make sense? You should be motivated by the love that God has shown towards you. And if there's any other motivation, you're building with hay, wood, and stubble. And at the judgment seat, it's going to get burnt. And no reward. Read it in 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3 is kind of an interesting passage. There is no actual sin that he addresses in that passage. He's talking about how you build your life. You mean you can do good things with good wood, hay, and stubble? Yeah. Yes, you can. Why do you do the things that you do? Why am I teaching? Why are you teaching? Why do you help in Sunday school? Well, we don't have much opportunity to help, but we'll work on that. Pray about that, all right? Why do you sing? Why? I don't know, but I know this. If you're doing it for people and not as unto the Lord, you're building on hay, wood, and stubble. Not good. And so, I'm not going to tell you to keep your mouth shut this morning. I hope you'll pick that up on your own. And you respond to the Word of God and what the teaching has to say. And so I was going to say, according to this passage here, we could add the insincere but golden tongue. We could add another one. Insincere, or even could be sincere, but the uninformed. There's a lot of people out there. There's a lot of people on television. They don't know what they're talking about. But they sure can talk. So if you tell me, Tom, just keep talking, you'll think of something to say. I'll understand. All right. Let's, no prophet. Oh, I had the passage there. Okay. Importance, I put those words there. Let's quickly take a look at, and I don't think I'll get through these, but I might, just give me another few minutes right here. the power of the tongue. And the power of the tongue, as we turn back to James, is or is illustrated for us. So James chapter 3, and here in beginning in verse 3. Okay, verse 3, the power of the tongue. Behold, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Verse 4, behold also the ships, which though they be so great, are driven by fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Verse 5, even so the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And so we've got in those first two verses the bit and the rudder. And the idea here is this, is that both of these items are very small relative to the work. I mean, you can hold a bridle in one hand. We all know what a horse bridle is. Try to pick up the horse. You aren't going to do it, all right? But the bit is used to what? To control that animal. Rudder on a ship, very small relative to the whole ship, but it can guide a very big thing. And so what James is looking at is this. We've got a relatively small member of your body, but guess what? It can have huge influence in the direction that we go. And if we look at verse 6, there's the principle here. A tongue can influence direction. It can influence control. And we oftentimes use that, but notice verse 6, it also carries with it the power to harm. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. And as we look at this, I've looked at four observations from this verse. The first one is the content, or how much sin is contained in your tongue. And if we look at verse 6, what does it say? It's a world of iniquity. It's bad. How pervasive is it? The verse tells us. It defiles the whole body. That's pretty pervasive, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about some real influence here that the tongue can have. What effect can it have? And it says in this verse, and in the King James, it's got the course of nature. The idea is it can change the direction of lives. And, you know, it's interesting. You stop and you think about this one right here. I'll bet you there is not a person in this room that wasn't told by someone that they respected or they loved or some family member years ago, they hurt you and you have never forgotten. Is that true? You've never forgotten what some person has said to you. Well, I'm going to tell you this. There are things that you've said that have never been forgotten. And it's actually affected the direction of lives that have been taken. Wow. James is trying to make a point here. The fourth thing that we have is, well, where does all this come from? And he ends it up, this comes right from the pit. This is the same idea. When Peter rebuked Jesus, and Jesus told Peter, "Get thee behind me, Satan." He knew Peter wasn't Satan. What was he making reference to? The source. He says, "You're thinking like the world." He goes on to explain. This type of thinking doesn't come from God. This comes straight from hell. The fires of hell is what he talks about here. as I ran across a quote, and this is unknown, I don't know who said this, but I'll just pass it on, that the tongue can do three things, and it can do more than that, but in this context right here. First thing, it suggests sin, and we see that in the book of Proverbs. Secondly, it can commit sin. And thirdly, it can defend sin. And we see all that happening all over the place. And it can excuse and blame and all that. What do we jokingly say? When something goes wrong, the first thing you fix is the blame, right? Okay. Right, Neil? I learned that from you. Okay. Yeah, boy, we're like that, aren't we? All right, so let's, I got just a minute here. The unruliness of the tongue. It's compared to animals, and it's compared to deadly poison. And what he is saying is this. You know something? Every animal's been tamed, or they're being tamed. Yet the tongue can't be tamed. But, so it's unlike animals, but it's like animals. It's like the serpent. It's full of deadly poison, verse 8. And then we have the unruliness of the tongue. That is that right there. And for sake of time, I'll just go on to the inconsistency of the tongue. And here is what he says in verse 9. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. It's like driving to church this morning. Boy, those red lights bug me. So here we come. You get cut off. You're cussing people out. You know, I hope you don't make, you know, obscene gestures and all that. On your way to church. Then you come to church and praise the Lord. Well, it's okay to praise the Lord. Cursing people who are made in God's image? Listen, the point that James is making is this. That person you're ticked at who cut you off in traffic, and I'm using something innocuous. We get ticked at people all the time over all kinds of things, don't we? Remember this. They are made in God's image, and God loved them so much, he died for them. He gave his life for them. And you're cussing them out. And then you come to church. And we sing. And we sing praises. Oh. What does James say? He says this. Out of the same mouth, verse 10, proceeds blessing and cursing. My brethren. Who's he talking to here? He's not talking to unbelievers at all. He's talking to Christians. In church, and he's saying these things ought not to be. And so as we stop and we think of the inconsistent use of the tongue, we bless God, well, that's good. We curse men, that's bad. Out of the same thing. And then he gives a couple of illustrations, and he says this, doesn't nature is more consistent than our mouths. You find a good spring, and 10 minutes later, it's not spitting out salt water. And then another 10 minutes later, it's spitting out good water. It just doesn't do that. It's more consistent than we are. He goes on, can a fig tree, my brethren? And he's saying, be logical here. Does a fig tree bear olive berries? Or does it bear figs? And if you have a fig tree, guess what you get? You get figs. And it's pretty consistent. Pretty consistent. It's very consistent. You never get oranges out of an apple tree. Nature is more consistent than we are. Brethren, we need to be consistent. He's getting the point here. Either a vine figs. So can no fountain both yield salt, water, and fresh. Wow. In the book of Romans, Paul says this in Romans 6:11. He says, yield not your members. And that would include hands, feet, and tongue. to the flesh to do evil, but rather yield them to righteousness, to good. You can use what God has given you for good or evil. And in the case of the tongue, you can use it for both. And what James is saying is, listen, that's an inconsistent use of what God has given. So, after hearing that we're all inconsistent, I'll close the service with this. Think about that. Put that in your spiritual pipe and smoke it. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you at how down to earth it gets and how honest it is with us. We pray that as we look at passages like this, and our tendency, at least mine can be, well, let's just get through this one and hope we don't dig too deep and hope nobody asks too many questions and we'll just get on with it. We pray that we would give pause and we would stop and consider the importance of not just who you are, but what you've redeemed us for and the great privilege it is to represent the grace of God. And so we just pray that as we look at these particular passages, that it would cause us to think and to put away bitterness and anger. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 450. Okay.